see you this morning, and I hope and pray that everything is going well for you. I'm reminded of the verse in Psalm 118, verse number 24. The psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I'm thankful to be a part of this assembly, and I'm thankful to be here with you. God bless you. We have visitors among us, and we're thankful for your presence. Come back and visit us on any and every occasion that you might have. As I was looking, as folks were coming in today, I was just tickled to death to see Tara Dillard Kelly with us this morning. And Tara has a family member. Carson Ryan Kelly, her baby boy for the very first time here. Tara, God bless you, and good to see you. Good to see both of you here today. You'll be able to pick Alan and Linda out very easily. They're the ones that they're just glowing. Okay, Granddaddy's got old Carson right there in his hand. God bless you. We love and appreciate y'all so very much. This morning, as we engage in our study, I invite you to take your Bible and look at the various passages with me. As the last day or two has been such a pleasant experience, I believe, for so many. Did you eat a lot of ice cream? We had some good barbecue and friends and family. Just enjoyed being together. I think of the words that Lee Greenwood sings in his song. "I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free." Think of all that's been done for this great country. Think about all the blessings that we have. To be able to live in a place and a time and be so richly blessed. Now, folks, I realize this is not a perfect country. I realize, rest assured, that among the faults and the failures and the fractions, that there is so much that needs to be done and done right. There needs to be revival, renewal. There needs to be rejuvenation. There needs to be a turning back in so many ways. But even with all of that in mind, I still believe that America is without doubt the greatest country in the world. Now, it's not that God blesses only America, because God, He sent His Son to die for the whole world. And thank God for every soul on the face of this earth, and may each soul be experiencing the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is where we live. This is where we're at. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Wherever I'm at, that's what I'm going to try to make it the very best that I can possibly make it. And that begins with each one of us. If it's going to be, it must begin with me. So this morning, for the next few moments, I want you to think about the subject of what will make America beautiful. There's a passage back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. The context is this. God appears to Solomon, tells Solomon, and Solomon had built a magnificent structure, an incredible edifice, and it was called the temple. And it was out of this world. God appears to Solomon, and he says, "Solomon, I have chosen this place to be my house, to be the place where I will sacrifice." And he talked to Solomon about that. And then he mentions, in regard to prayer, some things that related to the nation of Israel and what was expected of them and how they needed to live and the blessings they would receive. And that's where we pick up in verse number 14, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." God made sure that Solomon and the people of Israel knew exactly what was expected of them, and what they needed to do, and what they needed to become. There's no doubt that we can make application to this statement, this great Word of God, in regard to our modern day existence. That truly, if we will, as the people of God, seek Him in a humble way, that we'll pray, that we'll turn from our wicked ways, truly there are blessings that come from living the way God wants us to live. When we're right in His sight, there are blessings that are far and wide. We have great responsibility, though. As we read William Arthur Ward, he said, "God's strength behind you, His concern for you, His love within you, His arms beneath you, are more than sufficient for the job ahead of you. When we're on God's side, we're on the right side. And this morning, as we remember the things that relate to greatness, I want to remind you concerning those this morning. So we ask the question, what will make America beautiful? Whatever will make America beautiful will make every place on the face of this earth beautiful. It'll make it right. It'll make it true. It'll be good. But this is where we're at. So what will make where we're at beautiful? Let me mention three things this morning. Number one, there must be a renewal of our trust in God and His Word. From the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse number 31, when it was when God's people were in need of comfort, when they were in need of that the most, they went to the Word of God. And Isaiah 40 is the comfort and the strength for God's people from God. Listen to this verse from that last verse of the great chapter 40. He said, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." When we posture ourselves as waiting on the Lord and we receive the promise that God has given us that He'll renew our strength, we know that there is power for those that will do that and that we'll mount up with wings like eagles, and there is a perseverance that will run, will not grow weary, will walk and will not faint, and we'll keep on keeping on. In regard to that, in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, there, Paul made it perfectly clear. He said, "Timothy," he said, "continue in the things which thou hast learned." And Timothy had been a recipient of the greatest things in all of the world, and that was the Word of God. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, had shared with him, communicated to him the principles of God and His Word, and they had instilled within Timothy that greatness. And Paul says, "Continue in those things, Timothy, and the things which you've heard, knowing of whom thou hast heard them." Now, when we pick up in verse number 15, there are five things that relate. And Paul had this to say when it comes to the Word of God. He said in verse number 15, he said, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Notice they're Holy Scriptures, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All the Scriptures, they lead us in the paths of righteousness, and they are the salvation that is related. He says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Think about the dependability and the reliability of Scripture. It comes from God, out-breathed from God. He goes on to say that they're profitable, dependable, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for even that instruction in what things are right, in righteousness. And the last thing there in verse number 17, they equip us. They furnish the things that we need for the works that are ahead. He says that every man that is perfect is completely furnished unto every good work. That's the Scriptures. And there, when we apply God's Word as the Scriptures of the Most High God, we understand that renewal in those on a day-to-day basis will lead us in the paths that are right with God. Even when we go to the passages in Romans. Romans 1 and verse 17. Paul had said in verse number 16, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, "It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." But then in verse number 17, he says, "For therein." In other words, we would say, contained within the gospel message, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When we get into the Word, we find what's right, and what we find is God, and God is right. And when we find what's right and God is right, we also understand that that is the right way that we should live. You know, we teach a child to get up in the morning and make his bed and get dressed and read his Bible and do his chores and so on. We teach children to respect adults, and we teach them diligent to be patient and have a good work ethic. And when they learn all of that, then they do it without even thinking that that's what folks is called character. And yet there is something that is even more important than character. Because the thing that is most important than character is a word called integrity. Because, you see, character is doing something that is right in a habitual way. Integrity is when you say, I'll never, for any reason, stop doing that. Because when we understand what is right, and we hold on to that right with every fiber of our being, people will say, those are people of integrity. Because you see, when I'm afraid, I must do right. And when I'm not afraid, I must do right. And when my emotions try me and even show me what is wrong, I must do right. And when I'm among the heathen, I must do right. And when I'm among the when I'm among the righteous, I must do right. When I'm confronted by Christians, I must do right. And when I'm among Christians who can hardly be differentiated from the people of the world, I still must do right. And when my friends stand with me, I must do right. And when my friends attack me, I must do right. And when my friends turn away from me, I must do right. And when my friends stand with me, I must do right. Regardless of what's going on around me or anywhere in this world, we must do right. That's what will make America beautiful. There is a second thing this morning that I want to share with you in regard to the blessing of making America beautiful. And it's not only the renewal of our trust and dependence upon God and His Word, but number two, it's a resolve to practice the golden rule. Folks, if there's anything that is needful in our land and in our day and age, it is a renewal to practice what Jesus describes in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew as what we've labeled as the golden rule. We've simplified it to simply say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Listen to what the words of Jesus are like. He said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would have men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When our conduct and our manner of living, the intent of our heart is to treat others the way that we want to be treated by them, that will make this world a much better place in which to live. Jesus there in a very emphatic way tells us that that is the greatest principle that will relate to our conduct among people. And this principle is no doubt true because you see this principle contains three things. Number one, the golden rule is a rule that is priceless in nature. You know, the Bible never calls it the golden rule. We've labeled it that way, but I believe it's important for us to understand just how priceless it is. Friday afternoon, I checked the price of gold per ounce at the close of business. It's gone down a little bit from back in January of 2012 when it topped about $1,900 an ounce. Friday, it was $1,107 an ounce. Still give me a pound or two and I'm okay, you know. But this rule is truly golden because of its value. Take and apply this principle, this golden, valuable rule in a home. That'll be a much happier home in which to live. Practice this rule with those that you come in contact with day in and day out. Regardless of how anybody else might act or respond or react to you in this world, you practice the rule that is golden regardless. See if you're not able to be a much more powerful example than if you didn't. Take this rule and every member of the Lord's church practice it. Folks, there'll be no such thing as church problems. There'll be no such things as church splits. There'll be no such things as church difficulties. Why? Because each are trying to follow the words of Jesus. Not only is it priceless, but also a preventive rule, or a preventative, ever how you want to pronounce the word. How it prevents so many things. Take the example of preventing arguments and preventing selfishness and preventing egoism and preventing all of those problems and troubles that bring about the selfish nature of things. When you treat others the way you want them to treat you, think about all the things that you'll avoid. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of what? Folks, you know that principle. And it's true not only in an economic and a social and a domestic way, but most of all, it's that way in a spiritual context. Think of all the difficulties and troubles and trials that we can prevent on down the line if we operate under the cloak of Christ-likeness each and every day with each and every person with which we come in contact. Folks, Christians are not in the business of being mean or unkind or saying things that are inappropriate. That's not Christianity. Christians are in the business of glorifying God in the way we think, in the way we act, and in what we say. Thirdly, the rule is a productive rule. How productive one can be. In fact, when we think of the productivity, what about the dividends or the interest or the return on investment? We invest our lives in those things that are good, right, and true. We invest our time in prayer, in Bible study, in building relationships and encouragement. We invest in teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm just excited, okay? Brendan, Matt, I don't want to really just kind of elevate them above what they should be, but these two guys, they have put together a program for our young people that are leaving in the morning and going throughout the state of Alabama, preaching and teaching the Word of God, carrying a mass of people with them. Now, I'm not trying to make y'all feel uncomfortable or anything, but I appreciate you. Think about how productive this next week, that is Monday through Saturday, is going to be for the cause of Jesus Christ. I know the group that they're going to take. Their group, you know what it's going to do? It's going to go practicing the golden rule. To God be the glory. Now, Ephesians 5, 4 and verse 32 is a command, not a suggestion or a helpful hint. It's a command, and it's a command from God. That command says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And when Christians follow the commands of God, that will make America and anywhere beautiful. James made it clear in chapter 2, verse 8, that there is a royal law, and the royal law is to treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are powerful, life-changing, heavenward-bound principles. It's following the life example of Christ and obeying the words of our great God. Now, let's move on, because there is a third thing, and I want to spend the remainder of our time. Folks, if we're going to make America beautiful, there must be a return to Christian family values. From the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, there God, in a very powerful way, in a clear way that anyone and everyone can understand, He identifies the set institution and the particulars for that union called marriage. He said in those verses, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed." Those are not the words of man or the words of human ingenuity. Those are the words of God. Jesus would repeat those words in a great degree when in Matthew 19 and verse number 6, He said conclusively, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We understand that the church has a blueprint for life, for love, for even family. We must not submit to the ideas promoted by secular society. For we have seen, not only in the last few days, but in the last years and decades and centuries, the obvious digression and deterrent from the God-ordained plan for marriage and the home, and even the relationships that God has established. To the point, even in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, Paul, in a very clear way, he said concerning a plague upon that time and that people, he said this, listen to these words. He said in Romans 1, 26 and 27, he said, "There was a time that for this cause God gave them up. God gave who up? He said God gave them up into their vile affections. And then he describes what God had given up. For even their women to change the nature, the natural use, into that which is against nature. And likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their own error which was meet. The time and unfortunate nature of our society has seen far too much digression from the Word of God. And even with the things that are going on in our country and in our world, may Christians everywhere, but most of all, may Christians right here, right today, be firm in our stand, and our stand be that of what God's Word says. That marriage is between a biological male and a biological female, and anything other than that is a perversion of what God's Word has communicated. Let's remember that. Let's live that. And let's never be afraid of that stand. Hence, to stand and condemn the sin of homosexuality or adultery or fornication, bestiality, a pedophile, whatever it might be, the perversion of that which God has communicated, folks, it's not an indicator of homophobia. It does not indicate a heartless prejudice or even a narrow-minded bigotry. It contains none of those things. It is a simple and plain stand on the side of that which is right and that which is true. For we must understand that when we follow that which is right and that which is true, we're obeying the One who said, "Be thou holy, for I am holy." I don't love homosexuality or any perversion that is existing in our world today. But I love the soul of every human being on the face of this earth. For I stand before you today as one that has fallen short of God's glory from time to time. Because I understand I'm among people that have done the same. And without love for the soul of every human being, we would not follow God's Word, but we would follow our own devise. We must love the sinner, not the sin. And strive to communicate God's holy and precious Word to mold and shape our and every soul into what God wants it to be. But we've got to return to what God's Word says about the family. That's what will make America beautiful. There's a statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 that is so powerful that is worthy of our constant attention. In that great chapter, chapter 2, we're told about the sins that we should lay aside in verses 1, 2, and 3. In verses 4 and 5, we're communicated the importance of understanding of who we are and understanding that, folks, we live a life of exaltation, not in sinful pride, but God has placed the Christian and the church on a higher level to be a bright and shining light for those around. May we strive to be a powerful influence of what is right. Then verses 6, 7, and 8 communicate the importance of Christ being our perfect example. But then we come down to verse number 9, and there Peter, he without reservation or without hesitation, he binds upon us the importance of accountability. He tells us what we are. In other words, he's given us very high expectations. He said, you, and he's speaking to Christians, members of the Lord's church, he said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, what are we then to do? Show forth or proclaim the praises of God, because God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been given, upon us has been bestowed the blessings of not remaining in darkness, but in the marvelous and wonderful light of God. We've been snatched from the fire, saved from drowning, pulled from the edge. And for that great blessing, Peter says, you go everywhere telling people about God. Folks, when we communicate in not only word and deed, how great is our God, and what He expects from every one of us, that'll not just make America beautiful. That'll make this whole world beautiful. I'm proud to be an American. I'll not deny it. I've been many places around this world, as have many of you. And folks, it's good when you get back home. But this is where we're at. Let's make where we're at the best it can be. And by doing that, let's make it a godly nation. Let's begin with each one of us today. So this morning, if anyone here needs to make changes to rededicate your life to the cause for which Christ died, to renew your commitment and dedication, and no better time, no better place among better people than right here, right now among you. What about if you're not a New Testament Christian today? That we have talked about God's Word and there are many things concerning it, but you will hear it and believe it, that Jesus can save even you. That you would be willing to say, sin, I turn from you, I'm leaving you behind, you've been my life too long, I'm getting rid of you, I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ, that you'll repent of sin and confess that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We can baptize you this morning in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll be added to the greatest institution that has ever graced the face of this earth. Be on your way to heaven, exalting and lifting up the high and holy name of God. That's all that really matters. When you leave here this morning, can you leave and say, I'm going to go out into the world and make the world beautiful because I understand that there is one living in me that is the most beautiful. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We're going to stand and sing this song. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.